We began last week an expository study of this little epistle, which is very much needed in the day and age which we live. I hope that you recall last week's message as we reviewed the background of the book written by John, of course, who wrote four other books of the Bible. Of course, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And in this little epistle, last week we discussed why John wrote this epistle. And I'm not going to go over all of them, but I would ask you to look at verse 4, where John writes, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And as a pastor, my desire is that you will have the joy of the Lord. It is very, very important in the day and age in which we live that Christians have a happy demeanor. The world around us is in trouble. But everything is all right in my Father's house. And you need to be the voice of that truth. And so I want to bring you to that as we study this book. Follow as I read verses 5 to 10. John continues in this epistle to say, "This then is the message which we have heard of him." Him refers to Christ. "And declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Let's pray. Father, may all of us, especially those of us who are believers, acknowledge that although we are saved and we have a home in eternity, we still fall in the sin. Father, our desire is, as we study this book, that we would never live in sin as the world does. And when we do fall, that we would confess, as John mentions, our sin with true repentant hearts. And we will know, because your word says so, that you will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that daily we will walk with you and be filled with the joy of you, our Heavenly Father. Oh God, this world of darkness needs the light of you, our God, and the light of your church. So may our candles burn brightly, and may our hearts be full of joy. Help us to this end. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Gary Patrick tells a very interesting story about a quarter horse named Ben that he used to ride. Ben had been trained as a polo horse. His trainers trained him to do a very interesting thing. Whenever a rider got off of Ben, they taught him to remain by the rider's side when the rider would dismount from his back. Well, any time you got out of the saddle and off of Ben, he would follow you like a little puppy. It did not matter how fast you walked or what you did, Ben would stay right behind you. He would follow your every step. Now, I tell you that because comparatively, God created us to do the very same thing. He created us to follow his steps. In fact, the name of God's Holy Spirit in the Greek New Testament is the word paraclete. And that word means one who walks alongside of you, who comforts you, who guides you. My goal this morning is to help you understand what it means to keep in step or in fellowship with God. Because once we walk away from the Lord and backslide into sin, we lose the joy of the Lord, and there is not that joyous countenance upon us. And the world needs this message. I don't know how many of you this morning read your daily bread. I hope all of you did, or if you didn't, that you will have the opportunity this afternoon to do so. I like to look at the daily bread as the appetizer of my morning devotions. And I found it very interesting after I had studied for this that the daily bread confirmed what I was preaching. And that you and I, even though we live in the midst of the world of trouble, we need to be God's letter to the world. Do you recall reading this morning where it said Paul's words are those who follow Jesus are a letter from Christ, who were written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And my desire for this message and for this epistle is that we will live a contagious Christian life. That will not happen if we do not have a proper fellowship with God and know where our peace and our joy truly comes from. Too often Christians get sidelined trying to find happiness and joy in the things of the world, and they can never buy happiness. I mentioned last week, and I guess it behooves us to re-mention it this week, that many have lost all their worldly possessions because of hurricanes like Harvey and Irma. But where they found joy was in their relationships, and that their lives were spared and their families. And see, God is a God who desires for us to have a relationship. It is religion, or I should say maybe more accurately, organized religion, that desires us to have orthodoxy. But that's not in the Bible. The whole purpose of God sending His Son to be the Savior of the world is that we would once again have a proper relationship with God the Father. That's what Dover First Baptist is about. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus brokered a relationship back to the Father by His death on the cross and His resurrection. John is writing about this truth. And so we need to understand that a close relationship and fellowship with God is what's going to get us through the most difficult times in our lives. And by the way, it will also help others around us. There are people among you this morning who have gone through tremendous adversity, and yet you would never know it. When we have visitors to our church, like missionaries or special guest speakers, many of them do not understand the plight of our sister Georgina and what she goes through and her affliction. And when I tell them, they are basically blown away. Because Georgina lives her life with the joy of the Lord, even though many of you know her affliction. And I'm not here to embarrass you, Georgina, but you are a great example of that. And there are others. And if Georgina can do it, we can do it. Because we all have the same Holy Spirit. How do we do it? Well, in this little section, John tells us there must be three things that are involved in our life. First, to keep in step with God the Father, we must walk in the light. What does that mean? Walk in the light. Turn the light on. Well, God is light. It may sound complicated, but it really isn't. So let's go to verse 5 and let's begin as we attack the first point. This then, John says, is the message. And you know what? You and I ought to have a message for the loss of this world. John is doing exactly what God desires for him to do. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him. He didn't make it up. He heard this. From who? He heard it first from Jesus Christ. He heard it being an eyewitness to the words of Christ, to the death of Christ, to the resurrection of Christ. And he could not idly stand by and not give the message which he heard. And then secondly, it was confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And third, it was declared by all the other apostles and disciples. So then this is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare it unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, when we study that God is light, it means he is absolutely holy and that he radiates with holiness. His nature is of awesome majesty and splendor. It is God's essential nature to be light. It declares his moral perfection, purity and holiness. God is light. I would remind you, in fact, keep your finger there and go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, I'm sure many of you know, has to do with Moses as he comes down from Mount Sinai the second time. Remember, the first set of tablets, in his anger, he broke. In verse 29, it says, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mount, that Moses was not, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face showed, and they were afraid to come nigh to him because he was in the very presence of the essence of the greatest light that exists. The Shekinah glory of God. And although Moses did not look at God face to face, because God said no man could look directly at me and live, he was in the very presence of this light. And the Bible talks about how they had to put a veil. Verse 35, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again till he went in to speak with him, because that light was so evident upon him. Try to picture that amazing part of Moses' life where he experienced God is light. And not only does it say that God is light, in fact, it is a positive statement, but yet John uses the negative, which is kind of interesting. In him is no darkness. First he says there is light, but then in him is no darkness. In the Greek, that's known as a double negative. And John tells us that God is more than just light. Not only is he light, but there's no darkness in him at all. There is no darkness in God. In fact, the psalmist said, and I remind you in Psalm 139 and verse 12, the psalmist said this about God. Listen, you can look it up later. It says, "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee," speaking of God, "but the night shineth as day." Wow, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? How can the night shine as day when the night is dark? But in the presence of God, there is no night. For God is what? Light. "The night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee," to God. Because wherever God is, there is light. Amen? That's amazing. In this verse, light refers to what is holy and righteous. Darkness refers to what is sinful and evil. This letter was written to Christians in a world where there was a great fear of darkness. And evil was associated with darkness, still is today. In fact, Jesus mentioned that men who are unsaved and ungodly love the darkness rather than light, because their evil deeds can be seen where? In the light. And God exposes our evil through His light. If there is sin in your life, in my life, we cannot have a proper fellowship with God because He is absolutely pure. This is why Christ had to die for you to have fellowship. You see, because we at times sin, sin is in darkness, but God is pure light. So how can God reconcile that problem? And He did so by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin. And by the way, the Bible says in verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from, what's that next word? All sin. So God, the Father, can have a relationship to you because when He sees you, He sees pure light. Why? Because He sees you and I through His Son. Amen. That's why you ought to love Jesus. Amen. You ought to love Jesus. Because without Him, you would not have a relationship with God the Father. He brokered it for you and me. For God so loved the world. You know John 3:16. I'm sure like the back of your hand. But sometimes we need to repeat it, memorize it, and reflect on it. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, in the early days of the energy shortage, which goes back to the 70s, our country had cities that actually turned off the street lights to save energy. They found out that to be a problem because when they turned off the street lights, the crime increased. So they had to leave the street lights on in order to reduce the crime rate. See, we need to be in the light. Amen. If you're not in the light of God on a daily basis, you're going to wander off into the darkness. And you will not have the joy of the Lord. I, as your pastor, want you. It's my job to help you to have the full joy of the Lord. And you can have that as you walk with the Lord, as you walk in the light. And it's just simply saying that we are to stay in tune with God. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, talking about we have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie. Unfortunately, a whole lot of that's going on in the Christian church in which we live. Unfortunately, in America, there are too many, I'll call them denominational churches, but there are certainly some independents that are in the same boat that claim to be God-honoring, but they are tethered to the sinfulness of the world. Dover First Baptist Church, I'm sure in the days to come, if we continue to walk in the light, will not be a church that will be liked by our community. Because we will not placate to the world. And that has been the tradition and the history of Dover First Baptist since 1757. I desire, and I know God does, that we continue down that path. Yeah, we're going to be called odd ducks. Yeah, that church, you know, they have services 2-3 times a week. They're fanatics. But we're doing just minimal, really, of what God has called us to do. He says in verse 6, you claim to be sons of God. Well, light is what has enlightened us. As modern day Christians, we need to ask ourselves the same question that John, the divine, asked these early Christians. If we claim to have fellowship with God who is in the light, how can we have darkness in our life? How can we be associated with things that are of darkness in the world? And yet it happens even to the best of Christians. We get caught up in watching some of the worldly things on the television that if the Lord Jesus was sitting in your living room, you would not have it on. Do I get amen?
Amen.
There are things that going on at the coffee shop in talk that if the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting there, you would not be talking about it. There are things going on even in some of our businesses that if the Lord Jesus Christ was right there, you would not be fostering those things. And yet I am here to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, isn't He? Because you were sealed, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30, by His Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, until you die. Some of the deeds we do, some of the things we say, some of the attitudes reflect darkness and not light. And then you wonder why you don't have that joy. Why is it, Pastor, I'm not happy? Well, what about examining your life? What are you doing on a daily basis? Do you try to start your day with a prayer, a daily devotion? And I'm not here to put a to-do list in front of you. Some people, their mornings are so cluttered that they're unable to get a really wholesome time with the Lord. But you want to have a time with the Lord, amen? Maybe for you, your quietness comes at night. Okay, praise God. Use that time. But also be aware of the wiles of the devil, because he'll do everything he can to keep you from being with the Lord and walking in the light. I want you to think about being an electric car. I think the day is coming we're probably all going to have electric cars, right? Probably that day is coming. Or at least a hybrid car. And what will you have to do for that car to work? You're going to, yeah, Janie's got it. You're going to have to plug it in probably every day to recharge its cells. And yet, we who are God's children think we can go week after week, month after month, and never get plugged into the light. And then you wonder why you're coming to church and say, Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me. Well, have you been plugged into the light? When you became a Christian, your power cell desires to be fed by God. And this is the truth that John is trying to get to his readers and to us. So if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and walk in darkness, guess what? We're lying. One of the things I try to tell you every Sunday morning when you walk through the doors of this church is get right with God. Be transparent before God. Well, why wouldn't you be? He knows everything about you. Study the Bible. It says that God knows every detail about you, even the numbers of hairs on your head. And that's pretty interesting, especially with someone like me, because it's changing every day. Maybe every minute, you know. But it doesn't evade God. He knows you intimately. And I've come to the conclusion a long time ago, I'm just going to have my time with God. I'm just going to admit it because He already knows everything about me anyway. And guess what? You're going to be fed greatly. And I know that to be true because it happened to David. Keep your finger there. I want you to go to Psalm 139, verse 23. Because I like the Bible to be my reference and not my opinions. David came to the point in his life where he realized he needed to have a daily walk with God, daily communion to God, where God would be his examiner. And he says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me." The word there in the Hebrew conveys the idea of examining. "And know my" what? "Thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." No matter how hard we try, we cannot be completely pure and sinless. John says, if you think that of yourself, then you lie. To stay in fellowship with God, we must on a regular basis ask God to examine our hearts and our minds. I hope you picked up what I said. We need to ask God. Here's what we do. We go and we start to confess. But we start to make excuses. You see, we can't just examine ourselves and just confess our sin to God, because that don't work. Why doesn't it work? This doesn't work because of what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said what? The heart is what? Deceitful. Above all things and desperately what? Wicked. Who can know? And so we begin to tell God our sins. And here's how we go. "Oh God, I know I shouldn't have gossiped about Mary at our ladies' tea or our men's brunch." Pick on the men too. "But Lord, she had it coming." Right? We confess. But then we begin to make excuses because our heart's deceitful. Beware of that. And so what should you do? You go to God and say, "Oh God, examine me." And when you do that, God will bring you to tears. If you're sincere, God will take away the excuses. And you'll be the better for it. A little tears would be good for us, wouldn't it? Wash our souls and fill us with His Spirit. Verse 7, it says again, if we walk in the light, that is, if we're in fellowship with God, He is light, and in Him is no darkness, then we will not be in darkness, right? If you're walking with God on a daily basis, who is light, then you're going to stay away from the darkness. And believe me, there's a lot of darkness in this world. Years ago, before I became a born-again Christian, I confessed that I, after work, and I was a closer, so we got out of work like after midnight, and there were several bars that were open till like 2 in the morning. And I'd go there. One of the things I reckoned about those bars is when you walk in, you couldn't see anything because it was very dark. And when I got saved, I began to realize that. Those bars that I would go to was all darkness. They didn't have any bright lights on. Darkness is not where God wanted me to be. Not as a Christian. We need to walk in the light. If sin were no longer a problem for a believer, you would think that God would pass over the subject. But even though we are saved and born again, we know if we die we're going to heaven, we still fall prey to sin. Listen carefully, because the language in John is going to get a little complex, and I hope to be able to explain it. John talks about the practice of sin, and you don't really see it explained so well in the English, but in the Greek, it's very explicit. He's talking about a lifestyle of sin. Christians don't live a lifestyle of sin. Think about maybe some of your unsaved relatives or friends, and they frequent the bar every, you know, pretty much every week or every night or whatever, and they're off into sin every day. That's not the lifestyle of the child of God. But there are times, because we are of flesh and blood, that we fall into sin. We give in to a temptation of the flesh. And he says, that will happen. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we need to keep going back and asking for forgiveness after we ask God to examine us where we have failed. But if we say that we have no sin, and believe me, there are religions and faiths that believe that once you're saved, you never sin. Now, I understand that even though as believers we still sin, God looks at us without sin, and I understand that. But the truth is, we still what? Fall into sin. But there are some who believe in what's called sinless perfection, that the moment that you're saved, you never sin again. I'll never forget the day that Harold Roberson and I were debating a gentleman in Sunday school class, and he was one of these individuals who believed in sinless perfection. He said, "I never sin." I mean, I have to chuckle when I hear that. And so Harold challenged him, and Harold just kept coming at him in Scripture, and you know, I was kind of tag teaming it with Harold. But then finally, Harold got his goat, and he basically gave out a curse. He was so angry. And Harold goes, "There you go, you just sinned." He proved his case. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Because the heart is deceitful. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just. God is faithful. Stay with me. I'm almost done. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. Because God is the one that says we are sinners. How dare we say, "God, I don't sin." God says, "Wait a minute. I created you. And I know you, and I created you perfect, but you decided to know the evil." And by the way, that's where the problem is with humanity. Is God in His perfection created us perfect? In fact, go to Genesis and look, and it says every time that God created something, on the first 6 days of creation, it says, and all that God created was what? Good. But then there was a test of that dispensation of innocence. And God, because God created us with free will, and without creating us with free will, we wouldn't be perfect. You ultimately have to come to that theology. Because otherwise, then we're just robots, right? You know what a robot is? You put in the data and it does exactly what you want it to do. God receives no glory in humanity being robots. And even though God, before the foundations of the world, knew that man would choose to know the evil, created us because He loved us. Knowing that He would have to send His own Son to reconcile us back to Himself and to bring this world back into proper fellowship, which one day the kingdom of God will come on earth. Amen. Hopefully soon. And it'll be exactly what God desired. We blame God for all of the messes of the world, but we truly, it is man who brought it upon this earth. It is man who sinned and cursed the earth. In fact, Paul said all of the earth groans because it's out of the realm of which God Almighty created it. And it groans. In fact, these hurricanes and these earthquakes and these storms that we're seeing all throughout the earth, it's the earth groaning because it is not the way God desired it to be. But man chose to know the evil. That's what the test of the garden is all about. I have to close because our time is gone. Just to give you these three things that when you get with God, once we have examined our hearts and lives, and let the Holy Spirit of God expose sin, we must express or confess our sin to God. God will do the examining. But you can't just, you know, cry a tear and not confess. Say, "Oh God, I am guilty of that." Admit that before a holy God. And say to the Father, "Lord, I don't want to be like that." So confess it personally. Confess it specifically. Don't just pray, "Lord, I have sinned, forgive me." You need to convey back what you've done. Isn't that what you desire when somebody offends you? Mary comes to you and she stole your car. Okay? And she crashed it. And, you know, she got arrested and you go to see her and, you know, you wanna let her kind of off the hook, but you wanna hear a true confession that she just goes, "Oh, I'm sorry." What are you sorry about? You sorry you got caught? You sorry you got arrested? Or you sorry that you did something to violate me as a person? We violate the light when we sin. And you need to tell God that. You need to confess it specifically. And you need to confess it confidently. The promise of God's word is in 1 John 1:9. If you don't believe it, then why even bother confessing? Amen? Do you believe that God is faithful and just? If you don't, why are you confessing it? Believe it confidently. And you will have the joy of the Lord. Listen, I said this many times. It's not original with me. But it's very important. Beware of sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you desire to pay. Just study the Bible. Look at Samson. Talked about Samson last week. Look what it cost him. It cost him his sight. Eventually it cost his eyes and his life. We're not to play at sin or to take it lightly. And I close with this illustration. Gary Richman wrote the book, A View from the Zoo. He was a former zookeeper. And he had this to say about raccoons. I didn't know this until I read this. Maybe some of you know about raccoons. Raccoons go through what's called a glandular change about every 24 months. After that, they often attack their owners. You know, some people try to domesticate these animals. Since a 30-pound raccoon can be equivalent to a 100-pound dog in a scrape, he said, "I felt compelled to mention this change to a lady who had adopted a raccoon as her pet. Her name was Julie. And she listened politely as I explained the possible danger of this raccoon." And Gary goes on to say, "I'll never forget her answer. Here's what she said, I quote, 'It will be different with me. Be different with me.'" 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when her young raccoon pet attacked her for no apparent reason. Folks, that's an analogy of sin. You can't play with sin. It will come back and attack you. It will cost you something. You will regret that you delved into it. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, you're thinking about going off and doing something sinful. I don't know. I didn't even plan to say this, but God has laid it on my heart as we close the message. Don't do it. 1,000 times, don't do it. Yes, sin will be pleasurable for a moment. The book of Hebrews speaks to that. But there'll be a great price to pay. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But thank God for Jesus Christ. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we bring this message to a close, may really your ministering begin by your Holy Spirit that is in us. May this not fall on deaf ears. May we as your children go from this place recognizing your desire is that your children walk with you in the light and keep out of the darkness. And that our joy would be so full that people around us would see our Christianity and it would be contagious to others. Use us to this end. And then last, my Heavenly Father, if there is one among us who does not know absolutely for sure if they die to go to heaven, may they confess right now that they are a sinner and that that sin is separated from you, a holy God. And may they accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save them from their sin. May they confess that they believe in the resurrection of your Son who justified them before your holy seat in heaven, and that they can have eternal life right now. Save that soul that may be, Father, nearest the gate of hell. For Christ's sake. Amen. And amen. Take your hymn book and open to 342. Thank you for being attentive. And I pray that God will use His Word in your life. Let's stand as we close singing, Jesus is all the world to me. I think it behooves us to sing that last stanza.